Great to see everyone. So those of you have no idea what I just said there. We launched as a fellowship in the Sunday evening service bracket, and so we're glad that to have the mornings for sure. And so glad that you are here. Glad that you set your clocks ahead. And I'm guessing at about 10:15 we might have some people walk in, and we're all going to just turn around, and start laughing and pointing. Okay, don't do that. Excited to continue our series together. We're going to be talking today about the next of our values, and I'm excited about this one because I think it just works so, it's so connected to last week's value. And so let's just read this week's, and I'll tell you a little bit about how it ties into last week's. This week's, we're talking about we operate with big faith. We operate with big faith because we never want to insult God with small thinking or safe living. We seek to be faith-filled, big thinking, lay it all out there, risk takers. And everyone said, yeah. That sounds like big language there. That's like, wow, okay, that's a little, that sounds over the top. I want to just kind of walk us through a little bit of this faith journey we talk about when we say we operate with big faith. The scripture says, Hebrews 11:1, you may recognize this, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Another translation says, it is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. It's faith. This faith is huge. And it just really, nothing gets done without an active life of faith. And so what I want us to do today, I just want us to pause for a moment, and I want us to pray and ask God to help us today. Help me to communicate this word and help us to hear it. Lord, we just pause. God, because I believe that what you have given me this week in this word, God, is so important. It's so important to us moving forward as a community of faith. It's so important to us individually, Lord, in how we walk this faith journey out. And I think for some, Lord, this may be revolutionary, not only revelatory, but revolutionary in their lives and in their walk with you. And so, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us. Help us to hear your word. Help us to embrace it with our hearts, Lord, and then to walk it out with our feet. I pray in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Last week, we talked about being on mission. We talked about the idea of that we are on mission, so reaching people no one's reaching, we have to do things no one's doing, right? And we talked about and unpacked the life of Nehemiah. If you weren't here last week, go back, and it's on our website, legacychurchwa.com, and go back and just check that out, because it really fits hand in glove to what we're talking about today. We talked about Nehemiah last week and how that when he received the report from his brother that his people were moving back to Jerusalem, to the city, and trying to engage in life, normal life, in a city whose walls were, remember, in disrepair. The walls, it was just a big heap of rubble. And they were trying to establish a homestead and make things as normal as possible. Hanani brought the report to Nehemiah, and the Bible says that Nehemiah wept and he fasted and he prayed. He called out to God. He just felt a burden for his people. And he went out and checked it out firsthand. And you remember what happened when he saw the devastation. He got word. He got permission from King Artaxerxes from Babylon to Assyria to go ahead and just spend some time there. And he cast this vision for how they could repair the walls of the city. This is all so important. And he cast this compelling vision for a city, now get this, whose walls had been down for 140 plus years. And it was a compelling enough vision that within 52 days, they had rebuilt the walls around the city of Jerusalem. It's unbelievable. It's powerful. But listen, none of that would ever have happened See, we can get good ideas, and we can be kind of blown away and think, wow, wouldn't that be great if somebody, oh man, wow, that city, I wonder when they're going to do something about that. And all of a sudden, somebody rises up somewhere with this idea that says, you know what, no one's building walls around cities right now, why don't I just do that? And cast a vision and then pull people together. What can we do? Listen, sometimes we think that's impossible. That would take forever to do that, right? The city's walls have been down for 140 plus years. I would have walked by and said, man, that would just, I mean, who's going to do that? That used to be a walled city, right? We said what that used to be, that wasn't good enough for Nehemiah. Nehemiah was not happy to let dead or broken things lie dormant. He had this something in him, and I want to just call it the Spirit of God in him, that just said, I'm not going to leave broken things lie. And I don't know about you, but I want that Spirit. I don't know about you, but I want, when I meet broken people, hurting people, I don't want to just be okay. Well, wow, I hope somebody, boy, that would be a great ministry for, and you know, kind of refer them, you know what I'm saying? And there's some things you got to refer, and I get all that. But I'm just saying, God, show us what that means. And so we're going to talk about this faith component, because the walls of that city would never have been rebuilt had it not been for Nehemiah's faith in Almighty God. It's a 1-2 punch, really, we're talking about today. The 1-2 punch is we're on mission, right? We're on mission. That was last week's. And this week we're saying we operate with big faith. We're on mission, but we need faith to engage and begin to walk through. But faith can bring a lot of tension. The conversation of faith can bring a lot of tension up, because we know that faith word has been distorted in a lot of contexts. Some of you know what I mean when I say that word faith. Sometimes it's coupled with other words, and it has been distorted. It has been drugged through the mud. It's just been cheapened at some level. We put it with another word, and we think, okay, faith and whatever, and that somehow kind of hyper-spiritualizes whatever the other thing is. I came up with a little definition. It's kind of like it's been distorted to this kind of radically irresponsible, hyper-spiritual, sensationalistic community that ignores reality and operates in our or delights in mysticism or just weirdness. We don't like to use the word faith. How do you walk your like relation with God? Well, I have faith. Sometimes we don't even want to use the word, because we don't know how people are going to interpret that. So you have that kind of distortion that we have to deal with. And it creates also a little bit of a tension with just how we just have navigated life in general. I mean, life just can have a way of beating the stuffing out of you. Am I the only one? I mean, there's a reason why the hairline is in fast recession, right? I mean, you look in the mirror and say, this is not the face I saw, you know, 5 years ago or 10 years, whatever. Life and our perspective of faith just gets a little bit skewed, or we can even go way back and just talk about your life journey or my life journey and say, wow, yeah, I have walked through some things. I've navigated some terrain wow, it's just amazing. Sometimes I think, God, thank you that I'm even standing. Thank you that we're, you know, and we all have a story. We all have a story of just some pain and some struggle. And I can take all this message time and talk to you about my personal journey and how even some of that brokenness dragging that into our marriage, 33, coming on 34 years this year. Come on, somebody give it up for, yeah, that's pretty exciting. Yeah. 34 years, but let me tell you something, I drug in a lot of just struggle and brokenness from the past, right? Because we just sometimes don't even realize what all of that does over time and navigating that. And then just Patty and I walking through the loss of a child, what that can, you know, I mean, that's just a whole thing in and of itself. And then just having to work through some marriage over a decade ago, just walking through a season of crisis and struggle, even in our own relationship, and how God just has just been awesome through it all. But here's what happens. And maybe you're like us, you know, you're just walking through life, you're navigating life. And all of a sudden, you find yourself, I'm going to use my little table here. How many of you have been in a meeting where, in fact, I'm going to put it right up here. Can you guys see that okay? How many of you have been in a meeting where agenda items have been tabled? Anybody with me? What does that mean? When somebody says, well, you know what, let's just table that. They table that. What that means is let's just pause on that conversation and let's deal with that later. In fact, it might have been a result of just a little bit of tension in the conversation. Maybe things are getting a little bit heated and somebody has the wisdom to say, you know what, let's just table that right now. Obviously, we're not ready to talk about that. You know what I'm saying? And so so we table the discussion. And so what I began to realize is in this whole faith journey context, I began to realize that sometimes when it relates to our faith journey, just ignore the bag. Sometimes when we get to this idea of the faith journey, we've had so much of life beat our faith down that we sometimes find ourselves in seasons, maybe you're like me, where we just have to table some things, right? We have to just table, or is it? You know, I'm just gonna table that for a moment. Right now is not the season for me to engage in any kind of thing that requires a large dose of faith. Now there's some people that when life hits, and sometimes it hits with a fury and a vengeance, and I won't even tell you how many folks that we know of, sometimes moving can, it's like the top five tension builders of, you know, just moving. And we've moved like 20 times. I mean, holy moly. Much less loss. Much less divorce. Fractured relationships. It's just stuff of life, right? So we begin to just table some things. So you know what? I'm just right now, God, it's really not about my calling, because I know you've called me, and I know that you, since a young man, I know that you gave me a calling in my life, and I'm going to save that one. And then, Lord, just obedience. I'm just right now not in a place where I'm just gonna, not like I'm gonna go live for the devil. I'm not gonna do that. I'm just right now, I'm not really trying to just tune in on some areas of obedience in my life as it relates to, and certainly I'm not gonna be serving. So Pastor Gary and Patty, listen, we love to be a part of Legacy. We like what God's doing here, but right now, right now, this is just not a season because we've tabled some things, right? I've done that. I've been there. I get that. I've been a part of a faith or a fellowship to where we were just in a place of just kind of growing and working on just our lives and not really in a position where we could do some. So we kind of table our gifts, right? We just table some things. Anybody ever been there? It's like I really appreciate the big faith language, Gary. I appreciate that we're big faith people. We're going to operate in that. But right now, this is not my season to operate in big faith. I appreciate that, but life has been a little bit harsh. And right now, it's just been a little bit tough, and right now we're just kind of more just, you know, hopefully we can get back to this at some point. Now, I get it that there are people that when life hits hard, they just throw all this out. They say, you know, forget that. I tried the God thing, or hurt by a church, and then forget that. I'm not going to ever. Faith is not even an issue anymore. Here's what I've come to learn about the heart of God. He is not taken aback by the fact that sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we table some things. Sometimes we just say, you know what? Whoo. Time out. We step back a little bit and we try to just assess our lives and try to put things back together. We table our dreams and we table our vision. We table our ministries, our calling. We leave it on the table. And if you're here and this value, see hearing this value of operate in big faith, sometimes we just, oh yeah, okay, that'll be great. And we let it pass. But I'm encouraging you today to just hang with me to the end, because I believe Jesus wants to get us to a place where we walk back to the things that we tabled. And I know that he wants to lead us back there lovingly and gently. And so just stay with me for a moment. See, it's important that we remember that God is not put off by our faithfulness. It doesn't catch him by surprise or off guard, but he does want to heal. The Bible has something to say about, in fact, the Bible's got a lot to say. And we start talking about what faith defined, or what does it really look like? What does it really mean? Well, here's a basic definition that I want to give you. It's faith defined as a constant outlook of trust and dependence towards God. So what does faith mean? Well, it's a constant outlook of trust and dependence toward God. In fact, Hebrews 11 and verse 1, and we read it at the beginning, but I want to read it again from the Message Bible for a moment. I just kind of want to walk us through what this scripture says. Remember, it's the faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not yet seen. Here it is, Message Bible. It's the fundamental fact, faith, of existence, or the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. So let's break it down for a moment. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the foundation under everything. So just pause for a moment and think, well, what are the most important things in my life? What are the things in my life that make life worth living? When you think about that, then you got to go back and say, wait a minute. So my trust in God, my faith in God is the infrastructure underneath that. It's the foundation under that sustains all of the things that are most important to me. So right away, you just begin to see that if I table this, then what on earth am I living out here with? What's sustaining my life, and what's sustaining this if I've tabled it? What's sustaining those things that make life worth living? And what does the future look like when I've walked away from this, tabled it? It's really difficult maybe to see the future, maybe to see what God wants to do. Then the writer of the book of Hebrews, he goes on and he begins to list. So he gives us that definition, Hebrews 11, 1. And then he says these words. He says, verse 2, the act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. It's what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. This faith, right? Now remember, we've tabled things. We're not really there yet. And so now we're reading the text and we're going, okay, this is what set them above the crowd. Then he begins to name names. Because of name names. He begins to, in Hebrews 11, I encourage you to go back and read Hebrews 11. It's called, it might even say in your Bible, the Hall of Faith, right? The Hall of Faith, and it lists there all of these, like, amazing people of God in the Bible, you know, and all of these incredible exploits that they were involved in. Now, I'm going to read just a few of them, abbreviated versions of what the writer wrote. Here it is, ready? He says, remember, they're above the crowd. This is what made them great. Verse 3, by faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word, what we see created by what we don't see. Okay, here we go. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. And then it gets into verse 6. Here's what verse 6 says. So like he pauses for just a moment. I'm going to go on with the list of names. But let me just remind you, while I'm telling you this, that it is impossible to please God without faith. Doesn't that just make you feel good? Doesn't that just make you feel good when you know that in your heart right now, I'm just not really walking in faith. Right now, these are things that are just tabled right now. And the writer reminds us, it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And then he continues the list. Here we go. Verse 7, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God and called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessing for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of his Joseph's sons. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. Even Moses' parents got in there. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. It was by faith that Moses commanded that the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts. It was by faith that It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. And it was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. When I read that, you know sometimes what I feel? I'm just going to be honest here for a moment. I feel like this. Big underachiever. Like big L on the forehead. Big loser. Like those are the heavy hitters. Those are the guys that are really, they really did it. I could never. I mean, look what they have done. I mean, it's just, it's remarkable. And like the referee says, in the middle of an NFL football game, there's a pause in the game, there's a whistle, and there's a yellow flag, and they have to read, there's a penalty, but then they go under the little camera, and they investigate a play because there was some speculation on it. Maybe it was the wrong call, or they want to make sure his foot landed. Whatever the play is, the referee will say these words, after further review, right? After further review, and then they'll clarify what the play is. But here's what I want to tell you today. When you read Hebrews 11, and you read all of these accolades, you go, wow, this is amazing. But then you go back in the pages of the Old Testament, and you study their lives. After further review, these people are really normal. They're no different than we are. You find flaws and fractures, broken relationships. I start to find out after further review that these people are just like me. See, and here's the deal. Let me just caution us, because the goal here is not to compare ourselves, back to Patty's message a few weeks ago, not to compare our goodness by somebody else's badness. And then suddenly walk away feeling like, well, see there, I'm not so bad after all. How many of you, don't raise your hand. Sometimes we do that, right? Well, you know, I mean, look at some of the things that these people, some of the biblical heroes mentioned in this hall of faith, they walked through some really tough stuff. And I know this for a fact, when you begin to study, begin to review their lives, many of them did the same thing. Many of them faced disappointment and depression and struggle, and they tabled a lot of their journey. David said, how can I even come to you, God? You study a little bit more of their lives, and you see, you can't talk about David very long without uncovering there's a lot of failure in his life. And it's pretty severe. You start to see what happened with Uriah's wife and life, ultimately. You can't talk about Gideon very long. Gideon, man of faith and power. Wait a minute. Where did the angel find him? Well, he was in a cave hiding out from the enemy, threshing wheat. What are you doing here, Gideon, you mighty man of valor? He's hiding. Tabled some things. Wait, don't you have a calling? Aren't you supposed to be a great warrior? Well, yeah, but right now, not right now. You can't unpack very long Samson's life. Samson's life, man, the guy was so strong, beat donkey jawbone. Oh, yeah, but it was a he-man with a she problem, right? We know that. Just table some things. Abraham, brokenness. Tried to disguise his wife out of fear. And I mean, just on Noah, drunkenness and all. I mean, just it's crazy stuff. It's maybe tabloid material. Then you get to verse 32. Go ahead and throw that up on the screens. Check this out. How much more, the writer says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. Their weakness was turned to... That's a cue there. That's something maybe you ought to underline, highlight in your Bible. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. But others, watch this, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. That's right. You didn't read that wrong. That's exactly what it says. Others were killed by the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. Wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. This is normal humanity. People like you and me, and we read the amazing exploits, and we think, wow, I could never do that. That's not me. Right now I'm just going through so much that I'm more here, and I just don't, I've been there. I get it. I don't qualify right now. I'm not in a position to somehow and do this. No, Lord, I thank you that you've given me gifts. I thank you for those. And I thank you that you called me as a young teenage boy. I thank you for that, God. But right now, and I don't know, Lord, maybe this. And as for serving right now, I just need some more time. And that conversation, we just keep that. We just got some things tabled. What dream did you give up because you felt disqualified? When did you ever feel unworthy? Or what struggle did you ever try to navigate? You thought, man, right now, this is not a good season for me. If you've ever been in this spot, then you came to the right service today, honestly. Because I hear the heart of God in this moment. And here's what he's saying. I believe he's saying to you what he said and is still saying to me. Gary, I want to just take you back. I want you and I to go back to the things that you've tabled, and I want us to have a conversation again. He doesn't chide us back here. He's not demeaning us or belittling us, but he wants to have this conversation. So I want to get you back to a place of faith, but I want you to recognize something that about those people that you read about in Hebrews 11. They're just no different than you. And here's how he does it. He says this: I want to take you back to the beginning. I want to take you back to that place when you, as a young man, as a young boy, I probably gave my heart to Jesus 5 or 6 times. I would sit in a service and my heart would start to pound. And that preacher, whoever it was, don't remember the message, but I just remember my heart pounding out of my chest. And he'd be getting ready to give the invitation for me to come and or people to just give their life to Christ. And I just felt like every time, I don't know, I just felt like I just needed to respond. Yeah. And I'd come forward and I'd just weep at an altar and say, God, yeah. And the Lord says, I want to just take you back to that place where you first dedicated your life, where you first entrusted your life to me. And he brought me back to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and this is what it says. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Not of anything else I could do. It's the gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. But somehow life happens, right? Life happens and it kind of beats the stuffing out of us a little bit. And we go, whoa, 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 whoa. And we do, it's hard. And we begin to table some things. I said, wait a minute, I want us to have that conversation. And here's how he brought it to light for me. A year ago, at this time, we still lived in Hayden, Idaho. We lived over there. Still dreaming about launching a church in Liberty Lake. Many of you, hadn't even met yet. This is what's so awesome about the faith journey. In the summer, sometime last summer, we sold the house and we moved into these apartments across the way on the other side of the freeway there, because we just wanted to get in community and start meeting people. Here was the problem. You ready? We didn't know anybody in Liberty Lake. God was calling us to a city where we knew no one. God was calling us to a region, this area. We didn't know anybody. So it was a little bit frightening. Yeah, we knew the people of Coeur d'Alene, but we didn't know anybody. We didn't know anybody here. So we got into those apartments, and we loved the apartments, and there's like 2,000 people that live in those apartments. It's pretty awesome. We were in community. And last summer, our kids came over, and they brought the grandkids. It was awesome. We had swim day at Mimi and Papa's. And we're all just hanging out at the pool, and I'll never forget this one moment where I was in the water, and my grandson Jackson, he was 3 years old, a young three at that time. And he had the little armbands on, little kind of thing. And I was in the water, and I put my hands out like this, like we all do as parents, right? We said, come on, buddy, jump. Come on, jump. Stand there like, come on, jump. Papa will catch you, right? Took a little time. And all of a sudden, my little three-year-old grandson did one of these. Right? Remember that picture. And he came in, and right, like what we do as parents, we let him kind of go under a little bit. And pull him back. Let's see, we celebrate. All the other grandkids see it, and then they start to kind of get influenced by that. Here's what I want us to catch. When Jackson finally made that decision to take the leap, he didn't determine in his mind, I think I've got the ability to survive this. I think if I flail my arms enough, once I'm in the water, I can survive it. If I could just keep my nose above water, I know. In midair, he wasn't thinking to himself, I know how to swim now. I know how to swim now. No, what made him make the decision to leap was he knew Papa was going to catch him. His faith in that moment had nothing to do with him. It had everything to do with the old guy in the water. And I love that. See, I think a lot of times what we do is we complicate life, and life happens and it hurts. And listen, I'm not here to minimize anyone's pain or grief or suffering. I know how to do that. I know how to get there. I know what this feels like. I know what that looks like. But I know that God doesn't want us to live here. He wants to get us to the edge of the pool again. And he wants to put his arms out. That's what he's doing today. He's saying, listen, I'm going to catch you. I want you to trust me once again. It wasn't about you in the beginning. And it's not about what you can do now. It's about putting your trust in me. Right? There's a statement that I want us to remember. That faith speaks more about whose you are than who you are. Faith speaks more about whose you are than what you can do and your ability to swim. I can do it. See, all of a sudden you have that lens and you go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and you begin to read all of those people and you begin to read all of those exploits. Those people are just like you and me. The only difference is this. See, the only reason Daniel could go into a lion's den with faith is because he just believed God was big enough. The only reason David could run out and face a giant is because he just believed God would catch him. The reason those guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said these words, we'll go into that fire and we believe God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're gonna keep believing. Does this make sense? All of a sudden you realize it's not about what I can do. It's not about Daniel's ability to shut the mouths of lions. Oh, no. It's about we serve a big God and he just wants us to take a leap. That's faith. See, sometimes big faith just means getting up in the morning and saying, today, God, is your day. I'm not going to let the enemy dictate. I'm not going to stand on the side of the pool anymore and say, yeah, I used to swim when I was younger. Yeah, I let the younger people swim, do all the swimming now. I'm more over here. I want you just to close your eyes for a moment and just, as they sing just the chorus of this song, just listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and just maybe point out some things in your heart and your life of what he's speaking to you today, where you are in your faith journey. And I'm going to come back up and lead us in our prayer time.